That's just for in case I get tired. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, this is exciting for me. It's been such a blessing to be attending here with Mel, to be a part of this congregation. You guys are a great, loving bunch, and the love of Jesus is evident in all of you. That last song especially that we were just singing, it's very evident to me that you're not just singing words on a projector, you are all singing a truth that we all hold very dear. So I'm thankful for that. If you have Bibles and you wish to follow along, I'd like to open by reading a passage in Mark. Mark chapter 9. Starting in verse 14. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this story. The man with a son who has an evil spirit in him. I'll just read here. Starting in verse 14. Also, I'm reading in the King James Version. I'm not sure which is most comfortable, but we'll expound on the verses later. Starting in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, they were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he, Jesus, asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit teared him, and he fell on the ground, wallowing, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw the people coming running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried, and it rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today with praise and thanksgiving. We thank you so much for the God that you are and that you have chosen to love us. We come before you humbly. We ask your presence in our midst today. Lord, give me the words that you would have your people to know, and be with each one. Help us to have open hearts and hearing ears, to further our relationship with Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So I guess a few words of introduction. We've finished our program on the Sermon on the Mount, and when Jonathan asked me and asked if I'd be willing to speak, he made a very terrible mistake, which I did warn him about a long time ago, a couple years back. And I said, you don't give me a microphone and tell me I can talk about whatever I want. But I'll take that as a compliment. So this can be related to what we've been talking to, but it's also quite different. It's been on my heart and mind for a long time, and it's actually a very big part of my testimony, this principle that is talked about in this passage that we just read. So firstly, we're going to go back through the passage, and we're going to break it down piece by piece. Also, we're going to be jumping back and forth a little bit between... So the same story is also documented by Luke and Matthew in their own perspective books. So you really have to read all three accounts to fully understand what we're going. So we'll jump a little bit around later on. But for right now, we'll start breaking down at the beginning here. So Jesus coming down from the mountain during his after his transcendence. And so he's coming down to this big group of people. And there's quite the hubbub going on. So Jesus coming down, and he's trying to figure out what's all going down. So we have this father who's there with his son. He has an evil spirit. Reading a little bit about the nature of the spirit, it's quite bad. We live in a day and age where now, I can't speak for everybody here, but I've definitely never seen anything like this, and it would be quite terrifying. Somebody who is quite literally possessed with an evil spirit, and it, from the language that's used to describe it, it could be compared to something like that of seizures, or something like this. And in verse 21 and 22, the father is explaining to Jesus that oftentimes it will cast the spirit that which is inside this boy is causing the boy to cast himself into fire and into water, almost as like he's attempting suicide. Wallowing, foaming at the mouth, gnashing of teeth, this is a really terrible thing. This father is definitely at his wit's end. Also that, I think it's in one of the other accounts that explains that this father is his only child, so he is desperate. Something that's interesting here that I noted right off the bat is that in verse 18 and 19, we talk about how the father is explaining to Jesus when he comes down from the mountain, I came to your disciples and I asked the disciples to cast out this demon, which, if we go quite a few books before, we know that the apostles, the disciples, were given the authority to remove, to be rid of evil spirits. We know that. Jesus gave that in the Great Commission. They were given special authority over those spirits. So this is a little bit of a peculiar case. They're struggling here for some reason. Jesus, when he is hearing all this, he says in verse 19, he answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. I'm slow to assign different kinds of what Jesus was like, but this language sounds like he's really frustrated. He's kind of like, you guys know better than this. This is not new. Like, come on, like, get with the program. And so he goes to the father. He gets his he gets some more of the details about the symptoms of this evil spirit, and then Jesus challenges the man. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. straight away, this is the key part, this is the part that sticks out for me, and this is the part that I want everybody to notice. And if you forget everything that I say today, which is very possible, remember this. And straight away, the father of the child cried out and said with tears in his eyes, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." That's a weird statement. We are a group of believers. We wouldn't call ourselves unbelievers, obviously. Yet this man here proclaims both at the same time. Jesus saw that the people came running together, and he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter him no more." The spirit cried and rent him sore. This would have been, to see this in person, this would have been a very traumatic event. This isn't just some sort of magic abracadabra spell, and the evil spirit just sort of quietly goes away. This boy, we don't know exactly his age, but I assume he was younger. He would have fallen down on the ground. This sounds like a very painful experience. And he finally, and the evil spirit finally leaves him. So much so that he actually appeared dead, to the point where everyone around him was saying that he quite literally was dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he rose. Now the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" As like I said before, I have a reference here for Matthew 10 verse 1, where it's very specifically the authority over evil spirits is given to the disciples, and they shouldn't have had a problem with this. While studying this, I read some different commentaries that said, this was a super demon. This was a super scary one, and because in verse 29 it said Jesus replies to the disciples asking why couldn't we do it. He replies by saying, and he said to them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting." So he was basically there. This is a big bad super demon. You guys, yeah, the regular demons you would have been able to tackle normally, but this guy, he's special, and you guys, this would have taken a little extra effort. A little bit more prayer, a little bit more fasting would have got you done. This isn't actually the case. If you turn with me, I'll show you a cool passage. This will be in Matthew 37. No, hang on. Luke 9:37. This is Luke's account, but that's not the one that I was looking for. I'm just going to turn to the other one, which is found in Matthew 17, starting in verse 14. So it's the same account, starting in verse 17, Jesus says, answers a slightly different worded, but the same cry, venting his frustration with the disciples for sort of slacking on the job, you might say. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus answered them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So, when we look at that reference there, and we compare it to our original text in Mark 9, we can sort of throw out the theory that this is a super demon that needs extra special powers to get rid of. Not only does the man confess in his outcry, in Mark 9:24, and straightway the father cried out and with tears in his eyes said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So the man is confessing to unbelief, but now, unbeknownst to the disciples themselves, Jesus is pointing out that the reason for their inability to do their jobs in effect by having authority over these evil spirits, it is because of unknown unbelief in their own lives. The disciples were completely unaware of this. This was a very critical truth that I learned that took me a very, very long time to learn. So for myself, growing up, some of you know, but just for everybody's clarification, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents taught us the gospel from a very young age. And you could quiz me with my head knowledge about how my faith works, how my sanctification works, how all these things work, and I could give you all the correct answers. And yet I struggled very, very much with my faith. It wasn't until I learned that belief and unbelief can exist at the same time that things really started to become clear for me. The desperation that man cried out when asking Jesus to remove the foul spirit from his son, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, became my own personal prayer. And it wasn't until that time that I truly started to know the whole saving power of the Lord in my own life. The implications of believing in something with your head, or knowing something that is true, but failing to believe it in your heart, are very far and vast. This can be applied in many, many different ways. For me, I would struggle with a sin in my life, let's just say, and my head knowledge of God would be overridden, I think that's the right word, of what should have been my heart belief in the promises and the work of God inside me, so that it would cause me to do things like, I can tell you that I don't work for my salvation, I don't earn my salvation is completely and 100% bought by the saving blood of Jesus. With my head, I knew that. Now, with my heart, it was a completely different story, and I didn't act and I didn't behave as though that were the case. I would be struggling with a sin, and it became very clear to me that I was not doing a good enough job to be in the presence of Jesus, to come before Jesus with my requests. Somebody who is fully trusting in Jesus' saving power will be able to... So this is part of the reason why I brought the chair over. So this is going to be my illustration. Because I'm a simple-minded individual. I need simple things to understand how they work. So this chair over here, I can look at this chair, and I can see it has legs, and it's got, you know, it's got a foundation on it that could very likely support my weight. It's got like a nice flat spot for sitting on it, so even got a cushion on it. So with my head, I fully know that I can sit on this chair. And I can stand here, not sitting on the chair, and tell you I can sit on this chair all day long. Until I go over and actually sit down on the chair, now I am fully trusting in the chair. I'm fully believing. I have to. I'm believing. I'm not believing with my head anymore. I'm believing it with my body. If I wasn't, well, it doesn't matter because the chair simply is. Which is the great thing about the love of Jesus and the power and the work that he does in us, because regardless of our ability to believe in it, it's the same. It doesn't change, just like this chair. If I were suddenly to be like, well, I don't know, maybe it can hold me up. Doesn't matter. It still can. Same goes for what Jesus has done for us. Going back to the tricky part, though, with the disciples, we can assume that these disciples, they weren't fools. They weren't, maybe they weren't the smartest guys, maybe they weren't the most meticulous about, you know, all of how they understood the world. But we can, from the books that they wrote, they were probably smarter than me, I'll say that much. they were for sure smarter than me. The fact that they were inhibited, their abilities to perform were inhibited by an unbelief that they were not even aware of should be really, really a point of interest for us to really consider and to think about in our own lives. We believe. We all believe. That's not an argument. What about our unbelief? Where is it? What does it look like? How are we keeping it in check? This man says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, it was literally in every single prayer of mine. And that's when it started, that's when I could really start to feel the awesome power of Jesus' work in my life. So what does unbelief look like? I thought about this for a while. I love using different life experiences to sort of articulate a point. So that's what I'll do now. I had an opportunity for my 20th birthday actually, I had an opportunity to go skydiving. It was an amazing experience. I've joked with friends before that if I became like the supreme dictator of this country, skydiving would be like a requirement to graduate grade 12. Like, it's just, you need to do it. You will never appreciate how big the world is, how big God is, and how small you are until you jump out of an airplane. It's just my own biased opinion, but anyway, I digress. So, some cool things about skydiving. A lot of people perceive it to be, that I'll give you some stats really quick, because I'm a nerd about that kind of stuff. Skydiving is actually really safe. It's a really safe activity to do. It's way safer than driving, as it turns out. Out of about 100,000 jumps out of airplanes, the statistics that I found show that about 0.28 of a jump results in fatalities. Driving your car, it's like four times in 100,000. It's not exactly a fair comparison, I do realize. Most of you probably don't skydive to work every day, but my point is, we put these parachutes on, and You gotta have faith in your parachute, obviously. The waivers, actually, so more recently, I'm talking about the experience I did for my 20th birthday. Kelvin and I actually had an opportunity to do it again just last year, actually. So Kelvin knows all about what I'm talking about. The waivers that you sign before you get on a plane are intense. They're scary. They make you think you're gonna die. But it's only the really dumb guys who keep going, just fill out all that and go ahead and do it anyway. Which is Kelvin and I. Anyway. So it's a really interesting experience with belief and unbelief, I found, but afterwards looking at it later, because not for one second when I was thinking about it, when I was expressing interest in going skydiving, and when I was literally driving to the airport to go do it, never once, if you had asked me, hey Ben, do you think your parachute might fail? No. Not a chance. If I did, I wouldn't do it. I 100% believed that my parachute would work. Now, fast forward a little bit later, we've got our harnesses on, we've got our parachutes on, we go in the plane and we start flying up into the air, and it was about 13,000 feet above the Earth's surface when the door of the plane opens, and you're like, it's go time now, there's no looking back now. You start scooting towards the edge of the plane, and everything slows down. Everything starts going in crazy slow motion. And it wasn't, if I didn't have video, that was a great thing. My mom, because it was a birthday present, she purchased a cameraman to go with us. So I had this entire experience on video so I could kind of analyze all what was going on. It's a garage door-like roll-up door on the side of the plane that opens up. Now there's a handlebar across the top of the door. We get to the edge of the plane, and I'm not jumping by myself. I'm strapped to another guy's in tandem skydive. They don't just throw newbies out of planes just willy-nilly. Anyway, so you see us going to the edge of the plane. We're kind of crouched down so that we can get close to it. And without even thinking about it, my two hands jump up and they grab this bar. And I'm holding onto that bar tight. Because you're looking down, and there's, I mean, at that height, you can't even make out cars and roads and stuff. You're that high up. Like, there's just nothing. It feels like, for all I know, we're in outer space. So I'm hanging on to this bar, and I'm, like, looking over, totally lost. I forgot that we're even going to jump out. And I'm just, until I feel my instructor, and he's patting my hand, trying to get me to let go of that bar. And I'm not letting go. Not a chance. To the point where he grabs my wrist and he kind of gives it a little, and I'm still, nope, not letting go. He has to grab my wrist and pull me off that bar so that we can jump out of the plane. And so we do, and it's a fantastic experience, one that I recommend. If you're ready, willing, and able, you should totally do it. It's worth it, trust me. Looking back, if you could have interviewed me on that airplane, and you could have held a microphone, said, hey Ben, you're about to jump out of an airplane. Do you have any doubts that this parachute is going to carry you safely to the ground? I would have told you absolutely not. If I thought that for even one second, I would have been unhooked myself, whatever, like not doing it. So I believe that my parachute will get me to the ground. But what happens here at the bar? What's this resistance to go? Why aren't we moving? Why have we stopped? Has the belief that my parachute isn't worthy taken over? No, I still believe it's gonna get us there. Why are we hanging on? Why aren't we letting go of the bar? It's incredibly possible. It's very much possible, and I have no doubt that if you take this principle, apply it to your own life, apply it to the big decisions, the big events in your life, the small events in your life, you will be able to identify unbelief in the things that you do. I'm not disbelieving, sort of, but unbelief can still exist at the same time. The apostles didn't know this. They weren't aware of this. And it inhibited their ability to be useful in ridding of this evil spirit. Jesus is like I said in verse earlier in the passage, Jesus comes down and he's like, guys, come on, you know this. Why do I gotta keep these? Well, how much longer do I have to be with you unbelieving people? Is literally what he says. In what ways are we still holding on to that metaphorical bar across the airplane? What ways, when you think about if the apostles weren't able to rid an evil spirit because of their unbelief, which was unbeknownst to them, in what ways right now am I being inhibited by my unknown unbelief in my own life? And I guarantee you it's there, based on my own experience. I believe that Jesus saved me. I believe that he died for me on the cross. I believe that his blood is enough to pay for the penalty of my sin. And yet, there's unbelief inside me. When I pray this prayer, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, was when I was finally able to get rest and reassurance. That's when that gave you the confidence to, they gave me the confidence to, let's, I would have a sin, and when I would be tempted to run away and hide and be like, I can't be in the presence of Jesus, I can't come before him right now because I'm unworthy. This verse helped me to go to understand that I'm tempted to run away, I'm tempted to flee from your presence and to not come before you and to not confess. I believe that you died, I believe that you died for me, and I believe that your blood is enough. Help my unbelief. And that changed everything for me. Verse 29, Jesus is telling his disciples, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth not by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. I am in no way ready to begin preaching on the subject of prayer and fasting. I have no doubt that there is an infinite number of different approaches and truths that even I'm right now totally unaware of that can be learned about praying and fasting. But I think what we can take away right now is its closeness with Jesus in what we have right now. I definitely don't have the prayer life that I want. I don't have the fasting disciplines that I want right now for myself. But I can still come before the Lord with what I have right now and say, I believe that in spite of my unbelief, your truths still stand. In spite of me wondering if maybe this chair won't hold me, the chair still holds me. I just have to sit on it. And that's my challenge to all of you today. It's been a great encouragement to me, and it's a discipline, but it's a discipline that we get from coming before the throne of grace and acknowledging our insufficiencies and saying, Lord, my ability to believe literally comes from you. And so I believe, help down my unbelief. And we'll close with that. Let's pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Again, thank you for that we can gather safely and freely. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing truths that are in it. thank you that you preserved it for us, and that we can use it for our daily life, and that truths that are contained inside don't have an expiration date, they don't go out of style or become less true over time. We thank you for that. Lord, and I just pray for everybody here that these words would be an encouragement to them, Lord, in spite of maybe my poor execution and everything else. We know that your word prevails, and that your Holy Spirit works inside of us in spite of all of our shortcomings. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.